again, I think she is one of the top worship leaders right now, worship writers. A lot of the songs we sing were written by Brooke, and just really appreciate that ministry. But we are who he says we are. So take out your notes, if you would. You'll see it on the back there of your order of service is the lessons we learned in Sunday school, part 32. I haven't sat down and tried to figure out how many more we're going to do, but I'll take a break certainly for Easter, but I might have a couple of other things, but then come back to this. I'm not sure. But we're going to be looking today at ministry of Elijah, and it says in your notes, part one. So we'll, Lord willing, come back to this second part next week. I had originally 5 points that I wanted to get to, and I realized the first two are going to take a while, and I knew we had communion today, so this might not be quite as long as normal, but hopefully we'll get you out a little bit early. But let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we do thank you that through your relationship with your Son and what he did on the cross for us, we are chosen, we've been forgiven, and we are exactly what you say we are. We are redeemed, we're your child, we are forgiven. Lord, we have a hope and a home in heaven waiting for us. Lord, all those things are promised, and we just thank you that you are who you say you are as well. We pray you would just bless our time, be glorified in this study, in Jesus' name, amen. Elijah is one of my favorite people in Scripture, and this was one of the first people or first topics I ever preached on in my ministry. I think my very first sermon was in Nigeria, and it was just kind of thrust on me, like on a Thursday. I had to speak on Sunday, and I spoke on the pearl of great price, and that did not go well. I was speaking to about 2,500 to 3,000 people, and I had 4 translators. And I'd never worked with a translator before. And when I got to the pearl of great price, I mentioned that I had checked before I had left. I think the price of pearls, depending on how good quality they were several thousand dollars. And I mentioned this was a great investment, this pearl of great price. And all 4 translators had no idea that the number I was saying. So they were all discussing among themselves the number that I said. Say I said $2,000. There was no number for $2,000 in any of those dialects, and they're standing here probably 5 minutes just debating, and it was just kind of a very awkward moment for me. So the next message I did, I started speaking about Elijah, and he is one of my favorite characters. He's an amazing prophet of God. He had a great ministry of faith, which we're going to be looking at this morning, and he's prophesied about in Malachi, and I have it in your notes there, Malachi chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. This is, again, predicting the end times, and God is saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Part of what makes Elijah's ministry so powerful and so fun to read is he is living during the period of one of the worst kings of Israel. Last week we talked about the divided kingdom, and I had the chart up there that showed when the kingdoms divided. We had Israel was to the north and Judah was to the south. Judah was the more godly nation. Israel had 19 kings, and all of them were bad. All of them were completely disobedient. Judah had 20 kings, and they had 7 or 8 that were good who followed the Lord. But Elijah is living in this period with King Ahab and his wife, the notorious Queen Jezebel. Just the name Jezebel today makes us think of wickedness, and this is what's happened here. Matter of fact, if you look back at chapter 16, I don't know if I asked you to turn yet, but turn to your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. But if you look back at the previous chapter, verse 16, it says, "Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." So Elijah's living in this period of this wicked, wicked king, and his wife. So we pick up Elijah's ministry. We first read about him here in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we see him, which we'll talk about next week, his ministry ends in 2 Kings chapter 2. He lived between the years of, or ministered between the years of 870 and 850 B.C. So I want you to understand, as again, if you think back to that chart of Israel and Judah, all the kings are disobedient on the Israel side. Some were good on Judah's side, but God had not given up on the nation. God had not given up on the nation of Israel. He was still moving, and we're going to talk about next week that they had still a number of followers who were kind of secretive in their faith, but they had not rejected Christ. And this was a period that Elijah was living in. We're no longer living in a period today, and I've said this a number of times, where it's not Democrat versus Republican. It's good versus evil. And it's not that all Republicans are good or all Democrats are evil, but we are just seeing just very diametrically opposed sides here. Some saying abortion is fine. It's okay to promote men and women playing together in sports. And just the whole society that we live in has become evil. And that's Old Testament life that Elijah was living in. So we have number one is Elijah's classroom. Elijah's classroom. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 7 of 1 Kings 17. Here's the introduction to Elijah. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Verse 7, "After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." We're introduced to Elijah as he's walking into the throne room of the king. Now, you need to understand, you remember in the book of Esther was one of the wives of the king, and she said, "I can't go in unless he calls me." So for Ahab just to show up and just speak to the king was not a common thing. He was very brave as he walks in with this announcement. He's saying, "There's not going to be any rain until I say so." And thinking about just really, in that day, that would have been a very rude thing to do. If you saw the news the other day when Zelensky showed up at the White House, Trump could not resist because he was just wearing a black sweatshirt type thing and black pants. And Trump kind of said he really dressed up for, you know, coming to be at the White House. And then they just talked about how he was very rude, whether he followed all that or not, whether Zelensky was rude or not. But that's what Elijah's actions would have been considered, being very rude. You just don't walk in and just talk to the king. Can you imagine his and Jezebel's witnessing the courage, or in their case, they would have thought stupidity, of this guy just to assume that he could come into our presence and give us this judgmental message like this? "There's not going to be any rain until I say so." And just as it took boldness for Elijah to walk into the throne room, it took just as much courage for him to turn around and walk out without giving any mention of rain. He had no intention of saying, "Okay, I'm going to send rain in 2 weeks. I'm going to let you see the suffering here, but I'm going to give you a date, and it'll be just a couple of weeks." He didn't do that. He just turned and walked away. And I don't know whether Elijah at this moment, if you could have asked him, if he had any idea what was in store for him or how long this drought was going to take. He just said it's not going to be. Maybe if he had said it in a week, maybe God would have sent rain, but God didn't tell him to say rain at this point. So he had no idea how long this was going to last, but God was leading him into what many refer to as a wilderness experience. All right, he was taking him literally out into the wilderness. A wilderness experience. I want to read a couple of different definitions for you. A wilderness experience is usually thought of as a tough time in which a believer endures discomfort and trials. The pleasant things of life are unable to be enjoyed, or they may be absent completely altogether, and one feels a lack of encouragement. A wilderness experience is often a time of intensified temptation and spiritual attack. It can involve spiritual, financial, or emotional drought. Having a wilderness experience is not necessarily a sign that a believer is sinning. Rather, it is a time of God-ordained testing. It's not necessarily that a person is sinning and they're rebelling, but it is a time when God is going to work and God is doing something behind the scenes. It's further described this way. The wilderness is an unpleasant place, fleshly speaking. We naturally want prosperity, health, and easy going. But the same God who created the garden also created the wilderness. There will be times of trial and pressure. Our faith will be tested. But the God of grace will meet us even in the wilderness. Missionary Amy Carmichael said this, "Bare heights of loneliness, a wilderness whose burning winds sweep over glowing sands, what are they to God? Even there he can refresh us. Even there he can renew us." I'm sure many missionaries could kind of share her thoughts that there are times of just deep discouragement in our ministry, in our trying to serve the Lord. But even there, he can minister to us. And that's what Elijah is facing here. I've heard a lot of testimonies from people who've gone through wilderness experiences, and you could probably think of many yourself, and not one of them would have said, "I chose to go through that. I would choose to go through it again," whether it's a health issue of hearing cancer, whether it's a financial struggle, maybe it's a wayward child or death in the family. None of us would choose to go through it, but I think almost everyone who I know who went through that would say, "I learned great lessons in the midst of it." I think of just several. My sister Diane, who you all didn't know, she was gone before I came to this church. But she got rheumatoid arthritis as a junior in high school, and that's what eventually killed her, I think, at the age of 54. And I did her funeral, and our kids loved Aunt Diane, but she was completely crippled. I mean, she couldn't very, very well walk. Her fingers were all gnarled up. And Diane would just say, "You know, God's teaching me great lessons. She wasn't always happy, and she was always in pain, but she loved the Lord." I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, and many of you have heard her testimony or seen her in the diving accident when she was 17 or 18, and just a worldwide ministry now. I think of a guy named Scott Mitchell, who we brought when I was a youth pastor in Reading. We brought him to come and speak to our big conference, winter conference that we did. And Scott was probably early 30s, 31, 32 years old, and he'd been paralyzed in an accident as well, like Johnny, when he was about 21 or 22. And I remember Scott, he was just such a fun guy. Loved the Lord. He said, "I would not have chosen to go through this," but his ministry that weekend was amazing to the young people. And I remember we did, and I might have mentioned this a few years ago, but Scott, they wheeled him out. We were all probably had 100 kids out just sliding down, tubing on a snow run. And Scott said, I want to do this. And I said, you can't do this. He goes, "What am I going to do, break my neck?" And he said that in front of the kids, and he went down, and he just flew, and he just had a great time. He did it. He was out there all afternoon with the kids, but he had such a relational ministry that he said, "I wouldn't have had if God hadn't taken me through this." I don't know if you can remember the guy. Do you remember the guy who was rock climbing in Lancaster we brought to speak to our youth? There was a young guy who was probably 17 or 18. It was news all across the country, but he had been rock climbing in Lancaster, and his rope broke, and he fell and was paralyzed. And I brought him in maybe when he was only like 2 years later, and I had him speak to a youth retreat. And he said, God would never have opened these doors. He said, I was just a nobody until God took me through this. He said, I wouldn't want it to have broken my neck. I wouldn't want it to have gone through that agony of those surgeries. But he said, God's opened up doors of ministry to me. And I think about people like that. That's what Elijah's experiences are here. He's going through some experiences, which we'll get to in a few moments, of things that none of us would want to. But yet God opened up great doors for him. So God instructs him to go to this other country away from the city, to go out into the desert, if you will. And you're going to find a stream called Cherith. And then listen to what God tells him this plan. God was going to provide for him in two ways. God says, you shall drink from the brook. We can understand that. And then he says, I've also commanded the ravens to feed you there. How would you like to have heard that plan if you had been Elijah? We can understand. Okay, God, I understand a brook. I can put my head in, or I can just bring water up and drink that. But I also know what ravens do. Ravens are scavengers. Ravens eat junk. They eat meat. They eat garbage. They eat whatever they can find. And you're going to feed me through these birds? Are they actually going to bring me food? So Elijah, this is the classroom that God's teaching him in. God, when Elijah had been there for a while, remember, Elijah's the one who predicted the drought. After he had been there, as we're getting down here into verse 7, it says, after a while, the brook dried up. Obviously, if there's no rain, it's going to, the expected result is going to be, there's not going to be any water left. So one of the means by which God was going to provide for Elijah, remember he said, you're going to drink from the brook and I'm going to have the ravens feed you. The first one's gone. The drought has led to the drying up of the brook. So Elijah was learning a lesson here. Learning a lesson that we need to learn as well. Apart from God, apart from Jehovah, he was nothing. And you and I are nothing apart from the water of life, which is in God's word and Christ himself. So what is God teaching you today? What is your classroom leading you to? What is God taking you through that might seem like a wilderness experience? I'm not sure what my mother-in-law's thinking this morning, but it's been a long time since she's missed church. And maybe she's just kind of thinking, you know, what is it you're trying to teach me? She's going to be 99 next month. What are you trying to teach me at 98? Lord, I don't know what she's thinking, but I'm not sure she's enjoying this classroom right now. And probably many of you aren't. Let me just ask this. How can we pray? Perhaps you're going through something right now, a wilderness experience to you. How can we pray for you? What is something perhaps you're going through? Does anybody have something that you're facing that you'd share? You don't have to get into all the details, but losing Ron and Annie, losing the mother last week, that's a difficult time. Even though you're anticipating it, expecting it, and knowing she's better off than sitting in the nursing home, that's still a wilderness experience. What are some things that we can pray for you as a church? Anyone have anything? Perhaps you don't. Yep, Max had the hernia surgery, and he said that's doing okay. But he also fell off his tractor and hurt his back. He said that's the worst thing that he's dealing with right now. So those times of pain, just being, that's what my sister said with the rheumatoid arthritis. She said it's not that I can't get up and walk; it's just being in constant pain. She couldn't move her fingers. She couldn't, you know, she would move her neck, and she was in terrible agony. And pain is a wilderness experience, isn't it? So we're praise the Lord for doctors and how they can heal us. But anything else? We don't always understand, all right? I'm sure Elijah didn't understand this, especially as we just see one thing pile up on another here. Well, let's just pause real quickly. Father, we realize whether we said it tonight or today, we verbalized it or not this morning, we're all going through different things, whether it's, again, a physical thing, a financial burden, concerns for aging parents, concern for wayward kids and family members, our grandchildren. Lord, we go through things where we don't always understand, and we certainly wouldn't choose to go through. But we thank you, just like Elijah, you're there with us. Thank you for doctors that you give to us in the medical field that can intervene and heal us and help us when things are out of our control. We think of Annette who is certainly surprised when she woke up from that surgery to hear the report. Lord, that's a wilderness experience. And we just pray, Lord, for those who are going through it and each one here today, whatever we're facing, Lord, may we face it knowing that you're in control and you're always good. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've looked at Elijah's, Elijah's classroom. And then in verses 8 to 24, we're going to see Elijah's faith. Let me read, beginning in verse 8, we're going to just read down through verse 16. I'm not sure, we might skip through some of this. But the word of the Lord came to him. This is after the brook dried up, the brook by Cherith. God comes to him and says, okay, I want you to go now to a new town. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Again, understand the time, the period. This kind of sounds like bold and rudeness. Just bring me a little water to this woman he didn't know. But it's what God told him. And as she was going to her to bring it, he called her and said, and imagine hearing this, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand too. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering just a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She's saying, I have nothing. I'm preparing our last supper, really, so we're about to die. But Elijah said to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first bring me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Or make a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the Lord sends the rain. So we'll stop there, but I want you to see, we need to understand what God is doing in Elijah's life. He knew the drought was everywhere. It wasn't just in Israel. It was everywhere. So God says, I want you to go to this new town called Zarephath, and I'm going to provide for you there through a widow. Now, it was about a 50 to 60 mile trip for him to walk that. He didn't get in a Uber and drive there. So he's walking, and when he arrives, he sees this woman, and he asks her for food and water. Again, the drought is there, and he said, I want you to give me some water and also make me something. And she says, well, I'm about to make it for my son and I. It's our last meal we're going to have together. He goes, I understand that, but first, I want you to provide for me. And I want you to see, she didn't argue. She did it. And it's an amazing thing. The fact that Elijah believed God to provide for him in this new place is a lesson for us to remember that we are never out of God's sight. We're never out of God's will and God's trust. But the second part of his faith is trusting that this woman he doesn't know is going to listen to God too. Does she know the Lord? So I don't know if I'm going to make a statement here that perhaps maybe I'm wrong. But if I had been Elijah and God said, Ron, I'm going to provide for you through a widow who's going to feed you, I can promise you that entire 50, 60-mile walk, I would have been thinking about what's my meal going to be. She's going to make this roast lamb. There's going to be great vegetables. She's going to have maybe a tossed salad. And maybe she's going to make baklava or cheesecake for dessert. And I'd be thinking about that because that's what I do. That's one of the things that Cheryl can tell you. If she'll say in the morning before she goes to work, hey, let's go to maybe we'll go to Texas Roadhouse tonight. Okay. And so all afternoon, I'm thinking what I'm going to order at Texas Roadhouse. And then when we get up and she'll say, oh, we didn't get out in time. We're not going to have time to go to Texas Roadhouse. Let's go to Wendy's. It's kind of like, ah, my entire day just went down the tubes because what I was anticipating wasn't reality. And I don't know what Elijah might have been anticipating, but perhaps he was thinking, this widow, she's going to be wealthy. She's going to have this great meal for me. And what he's anticipating doesn't come about. And I was thinking, this happened when my second trip to China, the first trip that we went to, Cheryl went with me, and we met some young girls, and they wanted to be given an English name. So we named several girls. And my next trip back, I think it was next year, I met and saw these girls, and there were six girls I was really, really close to, six students. And they came and we just hung out, and we had one afternoon that was free. That was very rare. We had all of our time very tightly scheduled. We were going to do something later that night with the students, but we had that afternoon free. So I said to this group of six girls, I said, I'll take you out to dinner. Where do you want to go? And I thought they'd say a Chinese restaurant, but they said, well, let's go to either KFC or Pizza Hut. They did have both of those. They had Starbucks in China too. And I had already walked past the KFC, and I knew I didn't really want to go to KFC because they didn't just have chicken. It wasn't just finger-licking chicken on the menu. It was all kinds of different meats in China. So I didn't want to do that. So I thought, well, Pizza Hut's going to be a universal menu. So we walked in, and the girls are with me, and I walked in, and just the whole left side of the menu was Chinese stuff. Eel, snake toppings. They didn't call them cockroaches, but they had different bugs that were listed there, and they had fermented vegetables. And I just looked at that, and I said, do they not have pepperoni? And the girl said, what? And I said, pepperoni, little red meat. She goes, oh, yeah, it's on the other side. So I was looking for a supreme pizza, and I realized the mushrooms aren't the same over there. The onions aren't the same over there. Sausage certainly wasn't the same over there. So we ordered a pizza, and it was pretty good. But we got back to the school, and one of the girls, I don't know whether they anticipated this or not, but they had a picture. She took a picture of me. When I looked at the menu, and they were all laughing that this was not what I was anticipating. But I think about that. What do you think Elijah was thinking about on this walk to Zarephath? Perhaps he was just like me, thinking this is going to be a great meal. God's having this widow going to provide for me. She's going to feed me. This is going to be a great meal. And he gets there and he has to ask her to give him something before she feeds her son for the last meal. But I want you to see that the faith that she also had, Elijah believed that God was going to supply. And then he goes on and he tells her when she said, we're all out of flour, we're all out of oil. Elijah knew that God was going to provide for her. He tells her, he says, the part of in verse 16, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, because Elijah had faith that God was going to provide. And he did just what he said. What a great lesson for us. But if you remember the story of the wedding of Cana, I have this in your notes. What is the most important thing at the miracle of the wedding in John chapter 2? Was it the bride? Was it the groom? Was it the friends of the bride, the friends of the groom, the guests who were gathered there? No, and I put this here. It was the empty jugs. It was the empty jugs. That was the most important thing at that wedding, because God had to show that he was in control, that he was powerful, that he was able to take what was empty and make it full. And you and I are in that same exact place unless we empty ourselves of ourselves. And that's what John would say in John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. I need to be emptied. I need to empty myself of my thoughts, my desires, my goals, I can't remember what I was going to say, but I need to empty myself of all that and let Christ fill me. Let him increase. We must be emptied in order to be filled. And Elijah understood that. Unless you empty yourselves, he cannot fill us with himself. The third part is in verses 17 to 24. We're not going to read them all, but let me read verses 20 to 22. The Lord cried to the Lord, oh God, You have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son. You remember the story here. Begins in verse 17 that the woman's son, the one that she was making that last meal for, he died. And the woman, you know, basically said, Elijah, what have you come here for? You came here to destroy my family. And he said, oh, Lord, my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into again, and he revived. Look at what God is taking Elijah through. He had to lay on him three times, not just once, but three times. And it's been said this way, that resurrection works when it comes in contact with life. Resurrection works when it comes in contact with life. Jesus Christ was dead in the tomb, but he was in contact with the Father, the giver of life. For us, we're dead in our sins and we're hopeless aside from Christ. But when we come to the bread of life, we're given eternal life. And that's the picture here. So think about what Elijah has faced. He had a confrontation with the king. That was a scary moment. That would have been a scary moment for him. He had meals delivered by ravens. He was sitting beside a drying brook. He comes now to this widow, and he has this depleting barrel of flour and oil that's about to run out. And now he's come in contact with a dead body. He's having faith through all of that. If I had gone through any one of those things, I would have probably at least began to question God, if not run from God. But we see Elijah saying, God, I don't know what you're taking me through. I don't know what this wilderness experience is going to lead to, but I'm submitting to you. Too often, you and I are too strong, at least in our minds. We're too strong. We're too confident in our own abilities that we don't often think that about God and the situation until we reach complete bottom. We look at our nation and we think we're hopeless. We think we're helpless. We think, how can it get any worse? But God is in control. Perhaps God is trying to take us through a wilderness experience in our own country. When we've emptied ourselves of self, then only then he can mold us, he can fill us, he can empower us. And that's what he does to develop our faith. I want to close with this story from Billy Graham talking about this wilderness experience and the lessons we learn. Billy Graham said this, as an evangelist, I have often felt far too spent to minister from the pulpit to men and women who have filled stadiums to hear a message from the Lord. Yet again and again, my weakness has vanished and my strength has been renewed. I have been filled with God's power, not only in my soul, but also physically. On many occasions, God has become especially real to me, and he has sent unseen angelic visitors to touch my body, to let me be his messenger for heaven. I like how he says this, speaking as a dying man to dying men. Billy Graham said that. Billy Graham went through those dark wilderness times when he felt completely unable to do what God had asked him to do, so he emptied himself, and he said, God came and ministered as a dying man speaking to dying men. That's the lesson that we can learn from Elijah's faith, is that God will work through us in those circumstances that seem so beyond our control and seem so hopeless. Lord, thank you for the story and lessons of Elijah. Thank you for the man of faith. Thank you, Lord, that as we're going to see next week, he did go through those moments of doubt, but what a man he was that we can learn lessons from. And I pray, Lord, that whatever wilderness experience we're going through right now, as Billy said, that we can see that you're working. We can see the lessons and be open to what you have to do in us and through us. And we thank you that you're always a good God. You're always in control. You're always sovereign. You're always full of grace. You're always full of compassion. You're always full of mercy. You're always tender with us. And you always know exactly what we need when we need it. And Lord, we just pray that we would walk with you in these experiences, Not that we choose to go through them, but Lord, that we would see how you minister in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.